And if you remember, in the book of Jeremiah, long book, a sad book, a real book, because life on earth is sad. And God had to finally bring judgment to his land in the 39th chapter and began to give the people a second chance by putting good rulership there in the 40th chapter. In the 41st chapter, a traitor came in and killed the new ruler. And in the 42nd chapter, some of the, they were Jews, but maybe double-minded Jews, came to Jeremiah and said, look, would you pray for us and find what the Lord God would have us to do? And that's a good idea, to ask a man of God to get God's word on the situation, get some proper counsel from God's word. Well, Jeremiah went to prayer. He brought them the truth that God had, but they decided to ignore it. And in the 43rd chapter last week, we saw verse 4, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. And they just took the remnant of everybody and headed off to Egypt. They were going to do what they wanted to do. And God then reaches down into Egypt and tells Jeremiah, I want you to give them a message. The first one is, I'm going to bring judgment on the land of Egypt where they came. The second message is in the 44th chapter where we come to today. And another word comes to the prophet Jeremiah, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and at the Tapanese and at Naph and in the country of Pathros. Those are four regions in Egypt, and Pathros is in the southernmost region, and Naph is northern, and Tapanese is at the east when you come. And they're just kind of moving in there and settling themselves down. And God says, I've got a word for all these Jews, no matter where they are in Egypt. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And they had just seen it a couple weeks ago back in the 39th chapter. Behold, this day they, the cities of Judah, Jerusalem, they're a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. And why did you do this? Verse 3. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. And he's saying, look, I don't like false worship. Verse 4. So what did God do about it? Howbeit, I sent to you all my servants, the prophets, and they would rise early, and I sent them, and they would say, do not this abominable thing that I, the Lord, hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore, my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore, now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell. And he's saying, you know, you guys are Jews. You just moved to Egypt. And you're moving down to Egypt, and these people go, these are Jews. And you're bringing a fake Judaism to these people. Because you're burning incense to other gods. That's not true Judaism. True Judaism knows there's one God and only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there's none other gods before a true Jew. And you're bringing this fake stuff into the land of Egypt. Verse 8. You're burning incense middle to other gods in the land of Egypt where you've begun to dwell, and you're going to cut yourselves off, and you're going to be, you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. They're going to figure out you're as phony as a $3 bill. And I'm going to let them know that. I'm not going to have a fake form of my religion masquerading on the planet. I don't like it, and I'm going to call it out. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are not humbled even to this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. He's saying, look, you're without excuse. I gave you the word of God. You're Israelites indeed. You have the oracles of God. Nobody else has them. And I gave them to you, and you haven't walked in them. You haven't humbled yourself. You haven't feared my word or listened to my word. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil to cut off all Judah, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and shall fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Egypt to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. And he's going to allow just a few like Jeremiah, those that have a good heart, to escape this. But the rest are in a bunch of trouble. Verse 15. So now Jeremiah gives faithfully. I mean, was that plain enough? Did anybody have trouble understanding what I just read? Are those words pretty straightforward and easy to be understood and plain? Okay. So now Jeremiah gives it to all of them. Let's hear their response. Verse 15. And then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, food, and we were well, and we saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. But in the good old days when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, and we did make her cakes to worship her, to pour out drink offerings unto her without our men, we didn't have any problems back then. Those were the good old days. Verse 20. And Jeremiah said to all the people, and to the men, and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, you know, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as it is at this day, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in His law, or in His statutes, nor in His testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened to you as at this day. And moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your words and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we shall surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Hear therefore, ye, the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I, that be the Lord, have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah and all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that shall escape the sword, shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, they shall know whose words shall stand, mine, the Lord's, or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, the king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, just as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, that sought his life. End of chapter. I don't think we need to teach anything. Coffee and donuts. Amen, Brother Kevin. Now, who is the Queen of Heaven and where did she come from? We're reading here, this is about 600 B.C. Who is the Queen of Heaven? Well, if you go on your cell phones, which will give you all the answers you want, and you ask Mary or Siri or Brunhilde, whoever it is you ask questions of, and just ask, who is the Queen of Heaven? I went on Google and typed Queen of Heaven, and this is what came up. Queen of Heaven, a big, bold thing, official article, a title given to the Virgin Mary by the Roman Catholic Church. But this is 600 B.C. So where did this come from? What is this all about? Well, we're going to have to go back to the beginning. You're going to have to go back to the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. And I'll try and set you up with a little understanding. Now, I got some help along the way. Thank goodness. Through the history of mankind, God has not only given oracles of God, but given understanding to men that have sought the oracles of God and wanted to know truth and help them in their research in archaeology and true history. This is a book from 1853. It's reprinted, obviously, by the late Reverend Alexander Hislop, who lived in the 1800s. I think he lived from 1807 till 1865. He was a believer in the Lord God. He was a reader of the Bible. Which Bible, you say? What was the only Bible they had in English back in the 1800s? That would be God's Word, the true Bible, not the phony perversions of today. So reading God's pure Word, believing God's Word, and beginning to do research and ransacking the libraries of history in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew and in English and in French, he was able to put together a book here. This is a very difficult book to read. I am not recommending it to you. I'm pointing it out to you as a reference book. It is very well referenced. Every single page, there's references to all the books that he studied. On this page alone, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. On this page alone, there's 3 more. Every page, there's just referenced all over from the various people he sought out through the history of mankind. And he found that he wrote a book called The Two Babylons. The Two Babylons, or Papal Worship. And the worship of the Roman Catholic Church is proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife, going all the way back to Genesis 10. Now, this is a difficult book to read. If you're very good at English and you've been a great student your whole life, you might be able to read this book. If not, I wouldn't recommend it. Someone 100 years later put it in a Cliff Notes form. This is from the 1960s. First one, 1857. This one from the 1960s. This is by Ralph Woodrow. This book is very difficult to get. It's been bought up by the Catholic Church and kind of burned all over the world. I finally found a copy of this in an old library that was selling books, and I got it from them. This is Babylon Mystery Religion, and he kind of took Hyslop's work and kind of distilled it down and got a lot of the rough stuff out of it. He has a lot of pictures and drawings in here that Hyslop had in his book. And just explain, yes, brother. So this little one here, he's saying now you can find this. It's part of the public domain. It's available at archives. Online.com, and you can actually read it on your computer. I like books in my hand. I don't like that stuff. But for those of you that want to look at it, you can take a look at it here. Now, what he did, Hyslop and then Woodrow, going back and looking at history, let's take a look at where we are. I don't know how well you know your Bible. I don't know how well you know the timelines as to what's going on. But when the Lord began his work in the garden, I know he had great thoughts, and he made things very good, and he had great plans for mankind. Unfortunately, man turned to his own way, and then they left the garden, which they needed to, because God could not permit sinners in his garden. Just want to give you some thoughts on these things. God will not permit sinners in his garden up there either. Okay, so he's trying to show a portrait now, and he ran this experiment on earth. He's not going to rerun it in heaven. So he's not going to allow a single sinner up there. But he said, let me run an experiment in my laboratory down here. We'll start out everything well. If it gets a mess, I'm going to pull my garden back and throw them out. Kind of a picture of what happened to the devil. Okay, the devil was up there at one point. When he got bad, God threw him out. He's doing the same thing with man on a lower level. And he sends them out into the world, and the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and they began to commit polygamy, and they took the daughters of men, and they had 3 or 4 wives, and they did all that stuff, and God saw there was wickedness in earth, and it was great. And God, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God said, I got to start over. And I found a man that loves me by the name of Noah. And he trained his 3 boys, Ham and Shem, and that's the thing, with Japheth, Shem and Ham would be the birth order of them. Japheth the elder, Shem the middle, Ham the younger one. And he taught his 3 boys about me. And all of them waited to find a good girl that wanted to know me as opposed to one of those daughters of the world. And so I've got 8 people. I've invited more people on my ark, but only these 8 people got on. And I'm going to start a new world. And when you get to Genesis 9, they're coming off the boat, and Genesis 10 and 11 is two historical chapters of the new world beginning. And Genesis 10:1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he puts them out of order there, out of chronological order, to show you the spiritual order. And the fact is, Shem is going to be the most likely one to get close to God, and out of Shem is going to come Abraham. Hamites will be the next one to get close to God, and Japheth will be the bottom of the barrel. They're the least likely. You ever passed out tracts on the street? For those of you that have, you know the difference between the black man and the white man. The black man is Ham. They take those tracts a lot easier. They have way more respect for the Bible and God than a white man. You try, go door knocking, go. I've done it for years. If you haven't, you ought to try it. And get out and do it and learn. And anyways, but back to where we are. So the Lord now switches the order from the chronological to the spiritual. And he always gives the rejected line first. And so he gives the sons of Japheth, because they're usually the rejected. That's us, folks. We're the ones that are the greatest rejecter of God's truth. The good old white man. Yeah. Haters of God, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. Anyways, as he goes through here, you read this and you got a whole bunch of names. And then verse 6, and the sons of Ham, and you got a whole bunch of names. And then you get down to verse 21, and Shem, and then you got a whole bunch of names. And then when you get down into the 11th chapter, verse 10, and the generations of Shem, and a whole bunch of names and their ages. And basically, these two chapters, 10 and 11, is like a chronology of a whole bunch of people with names, and some of the names are given ages next to them. And you got these two chapters that are, this is the book of Genesis, and God is giving us the Genesis, the beginning of the new world, and who the people are that are going to spread out around the world. And studies have been done, and I can give you books if you want to read them, and you don't need to. All you need to understand is basically the sons of Japheth went into Europe off of the ark. The sons of Ham went down into Africa off of the ark. So you've got the white man, what do they call that, the Caucasoid in Europe. You've got the black man, the Negroid, down in Africa. And the sons of Shem are the Mongoloid, are the Asiatics. They went up into Asia, and they crossed the land bridge into America. So, you know, all those tribes that were found when Columbus and those people came over in the late 1400s, and all those, who are those tribes? Those are Shemites that already arrived by crossing over from Asia into the land bridge back when there was, instead of the Bering Strait, you could actually touch the two continents. That's another story. We've taught all this before. Anyways, curiously, as he's laying all this out, there are two parentheses that he packs in these two chapters. Now, this is a writing style of the Holy Ghost. This is deeper stuff you're all going to get in the millennium. Okay, all you need to know now is Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and believing you, dumb white man, dumb white woman, can have life in his name, and if you got half a brain, you'll help another dummy whitey get it too. But that's all you're going to know for now. But if you want to know more, there are some bright white men who have studied this stuff, and there's some Jews that have, and even some bright black men that have done it. But in the millennium, we're going to have Jesus teach us all this history, and we're going to get to go over it. But in this parentheses right here, he's going to mention in verse 8 that one of the sons of Ham, verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush. Cush is the first son of Ham. And Cush, in verse 8, is going to beget someone named Nimrod. This is actually going to be his sixth son, because it mentions the first five sons in verse 7. But he has this man named Nimrod. And this Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, and Nimrod's going to start his own kingdom, was Babel, or Babel. And Erech, that would be like Iraq, you can almost see it, and Akkad and Kalna in the land of Shinar, back in the region of the Mesopotamia. Verse 11, and out of that land went forth a man named Asher. You'd have to go to verse 22 and see him, the children of Shem, Elam, Asher and Arphaxad. And out of that land went a man named Asher, and he builded Nineveh, the city Rehoboth, and Calneh, and that's in the region of Assyria. Asher, Assyria. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And we're seeing this little thing here, end of verse 12, it's a great city. And these men are mighty men, and they're builders. I don't know if they're engineers. I don't know what, they're just mighty men. You know, most men are average men. Some men are mighty men. They're mighty in intellect. They're mighty in engineering ability. They're mighty sometimes in physical strength, athletics, whatever it may be. And there are mighty men in the earth. And these mighty men are doing this work. And he lays this thing out here. Nimrod, the name means strong. It also means one that rules. And as a mighty hunter, he established the first kingdom of the post-flood world. God is now beginning the new world after the flood. And he's got Noah and his kids. Now, I know his desire, and it may have happened, I don't know, it may not have happened. Kids can't rebel, but God's desire is like he said about Abraham. Abraham will become a great nation. I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. Okay? And that's God's desire. And I'm sure God's desire was Noah and his three boys would tell all their children about the Lord. However, we do know these men had a sin nature. And we know that children can rebel against parents and desire to go their own way rather than God's way. And Nimrod is the first one who says, I'm not only going my way, I'm going my way and I'm taking a bunch of people with me. And I'm going to be a mighty builder. And I'm going to build the first kingdom of the new world. And it's, go to chapter 11. And when they were journeying at first, verse 1, the second parentheses, 11, 1 through 9, the whole earth was of one language, and it was of one speech. I mean, Noah spoke to his kids in one language. They spoke to each other in the same language. Their kids were growing up. They trained them in that language. Everybody was speaking one language. There's a linguistic, a Jewish intellectual who studied languages at New York University. I had a copy of his book. I gave it away. I wish I hadn't, but somebody kept bugging me for it, and I finally gave it to them. And it was called The Language of Eden. And tracing, he and a bunch of other linguists from Japan and Germany, even though they're not believers, were tracing the languages back and got to Hebrew and noticed there was a language that seemed to antedate Hebrew, which probably was Edenic's language, which is what Hebrew came out of. And this might have been what they were speaking. We'll learn all this in the millennium. You don't need to know it. It's just interesting. People can trace things back if they have the right thoughts and they follow truth as opposed to making up their own lies. Nonetheless, they're all of one language and one speech. Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar in the Mesopotamian region. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. I know God told us to overspread the earth. I know he told us to fill the world, to replenish the earth, is what he said in chapter 9. But we don't like traveling anymore. And we want to sit, we want to build our own city. Verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We don't need to follow God's directions. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what goes forth out of our mouth. Now, I have a feeling Nimrod is the great leader here. And he's the one building this city. And verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city, that would be the government, and the tower, that would be the religious system. And we're going to find all through the Bible, and when we end up in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 is the tower, the religious system, Mystery Babylon, and chapter 18 is the governmental system, the city of Babylon, that the Antichrist is going to use to rule the world. He's going to have the two legs he stands on, government and religion. And that's how nations come and go. They have a government, they have a religion. And most nations have a state-sponsored religion. You go to England, it's Anglicanism. You go to Scotland, it's Presbyterianism. You go to Germany, it's Lutheranism. You go to Italy, it's obviously Roman Catholicism. And you go to a Muslim nation, it's Islam. And that's just the way it is. And that's how the devil keeps his control. And that's how he's going to build it. And it started right here with Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, deciding to build this city, Babel, in his own name, and to build his own religious system, a tower whose top may reach to heaven. If you go to Nimrod's religion, you save, I don't know, hope so, maybe. Maybe. You're a good Catholic, you're going to get to heaven? Maybe, I think so, hope so. Maybe. You're a good Muslim, you're going to make it to heaven? Maybe, hope so. Do you know? Oh, nobody knows. Because religion may, it won't, but in your own mind you may think it might, but it won't. Only salvation can get you to heaven, because heaven came down so glory could get in your soul. God had to come down to you. You can't get up to Him. And this is men trying to build their way up. And the Lord looked at this whole thing, verse 6, and the Lord said, "Behold, the people is all one. They have one language. And this is what they're beginning to do. To go away from me in a herd. All together. You ever unite mankind, he ain't going toward God. He's going away from God. What do you think the ecumenical movement's going to do? Bring you to God? What do you think when the Roman Catholics finally yoke up with the Muslims and with the Presbyterians? You think they're all running to God? No, they're going away from God. God's seen this, been played before. There's no new thing under the sun. He said, verse 7, "Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." I need to separate them. I need to break this thing up. Break it up. You know, that's what a policeman says. He runs into a gang. Break it up, guys. Get away. You guys together are doing no good. Separate. You can't do as much damage individually. Break it up. And God goes to break it up. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. And they left off to build the city. And therefore the name of it is Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. It's interesting. Babel means two things. It means confusion or confounding. But it also, B-A-B is the root word for gate, and E-L is the word for God. And Babel, they were trying to build their own gate to God. That's what they were trying to do. Their religion trying to bring, that's really the gate of hell, but they're trying to confuse people that it's the gate of God. Now, in the Jewish Encyclopedia, how did this Nimrod become a mighty hunter? It is in Hislop's book, as he goes back and studies it, after the flood, when the people were moving about, one of the problems they were encountering was there were wild animals all over. And because of the wild animals, you know, you had to be careful. These are carnivorous. This is part of the curse now. They would take not only your livestock, they'd kill a little baby. And so you needed protection, and Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was a hunter before the Lord. He put his hunting before the Lord. He put his work before the Lord. By the way, there's another word. Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist. There's a word before, it's anti, like we talk about AM, anti-meridium, before the meridium comes, and PM, post-meridium, after the meridium is passed. You talk about going into a room, there's an antebellum to go in before the room. There's an antebellum, the first room. Before, anti the Lord, anti-Christ. It's a picture. Nimrod is the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. It says in the Jewish Encyclopedia, Nimrod led the people in rebellion against God. He set himself up before the Lord. He was the leader who found the plain in Shinar and said, "Let us build a city here. Let us make us a name." Now, here's what happened. He married a woman. Her name was Semiramis or Semiramis, Semiramis. And after he died, his wife was an idolater. She loved the tower that he built and whatever worship was going on there. It appeared to be that tower has been reproduced. After those people left, you know, they all left with separate languages, and the Chinese went off into the region of China, and the Italians went off there, and the Ethiopians went in that region. But they had all been there. They had all seen the tower. They had all heard the stories, and they took it with them to different parts of the world, and they rebuilt it. And it's been found, archaeologists have found all over the world something called, they call them ziggurats. Ziggurat. And they're like towers that are like pyramid shaped. And inside of them, there are things about astrology. And inside of them, there are relics and little idols and icons and little gods all throughout there. They got it from Babel, right here. They took that religion with them. In other words, they're not saying, look, we're going to turn to God. Man is religious. That's his nature. And so this Queen Semiramis, after the Nimrod died, she said, you know, he was actually the sun god. And shortly after he died, she gave birth to an illegitimate son whose name was Tammuz. You can find his name in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4. And she claimed that this son was divinely conceived and was actually Nimrod reborn. Now, what the devil was doing, just like the devil had come to Eve in the garden and beguiled her, he was beguiling this woman to try and counterfeit the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15. Okay. Those of you who study your Bible, you're following me, and those that you don't, that's okay. You'll learn all this in the millennium. But Genesis 3:15 is when God promised one day the Messiah would come, the Redeemer would come. That's the first, they call it, the theologians call it the proto-evangel, P-R-O-T-O, first evangel, first message of the gospel. And this is God speaking to the devil, verse 15 of Genesis 3, I, the Lord, will put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman, between thy seed, that's the serpent's seed, and her seed. That's the promise of the Messiah. When he comes, it, his body, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And the promise of the Redeemer that's going to fix the situation of sin that had just entered in the third chapter is given in Genesis 3. Now what the devil is doing is he's beguiling this woman and he's saying, you need to set up a counterfeit Messiah. And we know that this baby is going to be born through a woman's seed, so you need to claim that your son Tammuz, your illegitimate son, was divinely conceived and was actually your sun god reborn. Because I, the devil, understand when that child comes, he's the son of God. And every time one of my devils runs into him, any one of the four gospels would go, we know who thou art the Holy One of God. Because the devil's actually saw Jesus sitting on the throne before they fell. So they knew what God's plan was, having it spelled out in Genesis 3. Dumb whiteys don't, but they did. The devil knew. So he needed some dummies he could beguile. So he got this Semiramis and counterfeit the messianic promise. Claim your son was supernaturally conceived. Claim that he's the promised seed and set up this corrupt system of worship. And this false counterfeit religious system was taken to all the world when God confounded the language and scattered them abroad. Now I gave you on your sheet right here a list of what's been found in worldwide studies in Hislop's book, and Woodrow has it, and I copied it out for you. They put it in sentence form, I put it in table form so it'd be easier to read. The nation Babel had the mother Semiramis and the child Tammuz. In the Mideast, the names were, the mother was Ashtaroth and the child was Baal. You can read that in Judges 2:13. In Egypt, the mother was Isis, the child was Horus. In India, the mother is Isai, the child is Iswara. In Sumeria, the mother is Nana, the child is Attis. In Phrygia, the mother is Sibylle, the child is Deotius. In Hindus, it's the mother's Devaki, the child Krishna. In Rome, the mother was known as Venus, the child is Jupiter. Now, what started to happen as they studied further on, and I got some pictures here, if I can find them, is over time, the mother, although her fame was really that she gave birth to the child, over time, the mother took preeminence in the worship over the child. And you get to China, and you got the mother, Xingmu, and child. And the child's not named. I mean, maybe he is named somewhere, but not really important. You get to the Germans, it's Hertha, the mother, and child. Scandinavia, it's Disa and child. In Greece, it's Ceres and child. In the Etruscans, it's Nutria and child. Catholicism, it's Madonna and child. And what you see is pictures here of the mother and the little baby in her arms, sitting on her lap, the mother and child. She's pictured with rays of glory around her head and the little child in her arms. And she's now the primary object of devotion and worship. She's the queen of heaven, and the worship is going to her. Yeah, the child's there, but he's not as important as she is. You talk to her. You pray to her. Yeah, the child's sort of important, but she can get to the child. You can't. And so this whole system of the queen of heaven was set up back then, this idolatrous. You go a little further, the Druids, it's Virgo Paratura, and no child's name. You get to Ephesus, it's just great as Diana of the Ephesians. Where's the child? The Queen of Heaven is now the center of worship. And this practice of devotion to the Queen of Heaven was carried into the New Testament in Asia Minor in the 5th century. Curiously, it was in Ephesus where Jesus warned them, "You're leaving your first love." It was in Ephesus. And there was a city, that's where the mother goddess Diana was worshipped. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You remember Acts chapter 19 and the whole city going on, and they're making the idols and they're selling them, and this man, Paul, is preaching that Diana is nothing and that Jesus is the God. We're going to lose all our money. We're going to lose our religious prophet. You better throw him in jail. And all this is going on. And the mother worship is centered around the mother goddess Diana, and the newly formed Roman Catholic Church held a council in Ephesus called the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD. They hadn't been around that long. The Roman Catholic Church started in the 4th century, and here at 431 AD, and they made the worship of Mary official Catholic doctrine. Let's substitute the name of Mary for Diana, and she will be the new queen of heaven. You say, I don't believe that. Well, listen to this testimony by Jesuit missionaries. Jesuit missionaries in the 1600s sent out around the world because you want to convert the whole world to Catholicism. And the first Jesuit missionaries to China wrote back to Rome, and this is a quote by La Pierre La Fontana, Volume 1. I got it right there for you. He says, "We were astonished," he tells the Pope, "to find the counterpart to the Madonna and her child as devoutly worshipped in China as she is in Papal Rome. Xingmu, the Holy Mother in China, is represented with a child in her arms and glory around her, exactly as if a Roman Catholic artist had been employed to set her up." And they found this everywhere they went. All these little things I mentioned to you going on everywhere. The Queen of Heaven, the Roman Catholic Mary worship, is a continuation of the practiced pagan idolatry and devotion to the Queen of Heaven described by Jeremiah right here in chapter 44. Now we know the truth because we've got a Bible. And in the Bible, the Mary of the Bible was nothing more than a young Jewish girl chosen by God to be the incubator, her womb, to incubate the body of Jesus. Jesus was the eternal Son of God that came down and put a robe of flesh on him, and she got to incubate, let's say, knit together the robe of flesh that he wore. She was a sinner by her own confession. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. And Jesus is meeting her cousin Elizabeth, and they're rejoicing for the work that God is doing. Blessed is she that believed, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And both of the women are rejoicing that God is faithful, and he's performing and remembering the covenant of the fathers and the oath that he swore to Abraham that he would grant to us, we could be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that the child would come, the son of the highest, and would go before the Lord and prepare way for him. And all this was being set up by God through the angel Gabriel. And she's so excited, she and her cousin, she's praying in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Because she knew she needed to be saved. She was a sinner, and neither the Bible, nor the apostles, nor Mary herself, nor Jesus consider her to be a goddess or divine. She's nothing more than a young Jewish girl that found favor with God, because when she went to the synagogue and temple, she believed the words of God. She said, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word. I believe thy words." And God says, "I can work with someone like that. I can bring forth the Messiah." But the Messiah is the one worthy of all glory and honor and power. Not the stepfather, not the mother, not the apostles, not the angels. It's the Messiah. In the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus Christ. There is no queen of heaven. There's the King of Kings. And that's all there is. And during the first centuries, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 14, during the first centuries of the church, including the Roman Catholic Church, there was no emphasis placed on Mary whatsoever. None, zero, zilch. This is something, go back to where we are in Jeremiah 44. Verse 16. Jeremiah 44:16. "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, as for the words in the Holy Bible, we will not hearken to them." Verse 17, "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, like at the Council of Ephesus. And we'll make Mary the Queen of Heaven. And we're going to burn incense to her and have candles up front. We're going to have stained glass windows with her. We're going to have churches with her name." Aren't there churches with her name? Yeah. The Mary Queen of Heaven, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of the Conception, Our Lady Victory, Our Lady of Perpetual Deception. What? The Rosary. Yeah, there you go. Now, today, the official Catholic teaching on this subject was expressed in a papal encyclical that they wrote, issued by Pope Pius XII in 1954. And they codified this, so they've been since 431 to 1954, just to make sure we're not changing. She's the Queen of Heaven, she's the one, and it states in that encyclical, Mary is to be called the Queen of Heaven. Why? Because her son, Jesus Christ, is the King of Israel and the Heavenly King of the universe. And what authority do we have for that? And the Pope said, 1 Kings 2, verse 20. So let's see if it supports what he says. 1 Kings 2, verse 20. Mary isn't even found in the Old Testament. She's only found 18 times in the New Testament and disappears in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and you never see her again because she's not important. She's no more important than your Cocker Spaniel in terms of salvation. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 20. We have to go to verse 19. Bathsheba, therefore, went to King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. What had happened is David had died. Solomon was now on the throne. Adonijah had done something he ought not to have done. And Solomon's mother is Bathsheba, and she comes to speak to him on behalf of this guy, Adonijah. Verse 19, and the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed himself to her. He sat on his throne. He caused the seat to be set for the king's mother. She sat on his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And based on that, Mary is the queen of heaven. Okay. Now, first off, it got nothing to do with Mary. Secondarily, have you read the rest of the chapter? Solomon denied what she asked for. It was a ridiculous request. So if you're going to Mary, there's a good chance God's denying what you're asking him in the name of Mary. Just like Solomon did. Solomon was wise enough. God's wiser than Solomon. That was their proof text for making her queen of heaven. You know what they're counting on? You don't read a Bible, you don't know a Bible, and you don't care to read a Bible, and you don't care to know what's in the Bible, because you're a dumb whitey who's going to die and go to hell following Nimrod and the Queen of Heaven at Babel and the fake towers that may take you to heaven. That's what they're counting on. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 44. It's nice to be a dumb whitey. White men can't jump, and apparently they can't think. Have a nice day. Okay. Jeremiah 44. Yes. Their sin of bringing a fake Judaism to Egypt in verse 8. God does not like fake counterfeits of what he has given in his covenants. God establishes a covenant. It's from the words of his mouth. It is eternal. It will not change. He doesn't like counterfeits or fakes. In the Old Testament, they have this Queen of Heaven burning incense, making cakes unto her. In the New Testament, we've got this new Queen of Heaven, Mary, making wafers and burning candles and praying unto her. God does not like that. He says, verse 8, you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, writing encyclicals and councils, burning incense to other gods. By the way, Mary will condone that you can pray to Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint Jude, and there's all kinds of saints up there around her that you can burn candles to. And in the land of Egypt, that's all around the world where you've gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and you're going to be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth if you do it. And you know, the Catholic Church isn't that well respected in the eyes of most people. Is it now? We kind of put up with it, but nobody really respects it. Bunch of perverts and liars. We know that. Come on. You know it. You damn well know it, every one of you. Yeah. The only risk, if you work for a newspaper and you got to pretend and feign like you believe what a bishop or a pope says for an article you have to write, because the world loves lies. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, a host God of Israel, I'll set my face against you for evil. the truth is, they were saying in verse 18, since we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring drink offerings to her, we've wanted all things. We've been consumed by the sword and the famine. Yeah, you know when they cut it off during the siege in the land? And you know when they cut it off when they were on the lamb and running away from the Babylonian army? That's quite a poor memory that they have here. God had taken care of them and protected them in that land for, how long was it? 400 years. They got in trouble when they started burning things to the Queen of Heaven. That's when they got in trouble. And the Lord says in verse 25, thus saith the Lord, of hosts, the God of Israel, ye and your wives. No, the wives are mentioned a lot here. The devil knows it's easier to beguile a woman in spiritual things than a man. Women are moved by the things they hear. I never want to be, and I'm not going to be, and I never was a player. But when you talk to players, I had a friend of mine that was a player. And he was about 5 years older than I was, and he could get women wrapped around his finger. And it was all by talking lies to them constantly, and they fell for it. Just beguiling and lying to them. They just go for all that stuff. And the devil knows this. And he went to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. And he continues to go through what Paul told Timothy, are silly women led captive by him. And he went to this Semiramis, and the wives right there, it was the verse 15, the men which knew their wives burned incense to other gods. It was the strange woman. It was the outlandish women. Some of those wives might have been not Jewish women that had been raised in the temple. And something warned about all through the book of Proverbs. Solomon said, look, I made this mistake. Don't make the same mistake I made. Don't go to these outlandish women. Don't go to these strange women. They've got all these other gods. They do things. They will lead you away from the true God. And that's what happened. And verse 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, ye and your wives have spoken with your mouths, and you fulfilled your hand, and you said, oh, we're going to perform our vows that we vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to make sure those babies are baptized and make their first confession, and they're going to get their communion, and they're going to be confirmed, and we're going to do all that stuff. You better believe it. We're going to pour out drink offerings unto her. Go ahead, you'll accomplish your vows, and you'll perform your vows. Verse 26, but hear the word of the Lord, all ye that dwell in the land of Egypt. I've sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man in the land of Egypt, saying the Lord God liveth. You know what's interesting? You get into that fake stuff. And I challenge you to talk to any Catholic or any Catholic service where you're hearing the Lord God being lifted up in a service. Talk to Catholics. Don't waste your time talking. But if you do talk to Catholics, and you can get them to talk about religion, first off, they don't want to talk about it. And if they do, the first thing out of their mouth will be their church. My church, my church, my church, my church. And if you can get them off church, they might get as far as to use the word God. But that's it. You'll never hear the Lord Jesus Christ out of their mouth, ever. You'll hear my church and maybe God. Mostly you will hear about Mary and the saints. And maybe their priest. And God says, and angels, perhaps. But you're not going to hear them speaking about the Lord God. And they don't. And that's one of the ways you'll know, by what's coming out of the abundance of the mouth is from the abundance of the heart. They have no relationship with the Lord. Verse 27, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. Verse 28, yet a small number shall escape. They shall return. And even out of those systems, people have escaped. And people have returned to the land of Judah, and they become the remnant. Judah is the place where the Word of God is. Judah is a portrait of the Bible. And here's what they do. They shall know whose words, end of verse 28, shall stand. Mine or theirs. And the ones that return know the Bible I can trust, not the catechism. I can trust this book, not the traditions. I can trust what God says, not what the Pope says. And those are the remnant that gets it right. But the Queen of Heaven goes all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11, when they left the Tower of Babel and went to all those lands. And in the New Testament, it was reunited into one, the Queen of Heaven, Mariolatry, and Mary worship around the world. And it's an abomination. And God says, you better off to learn His words, because His words will stand, not those other counsels. Amen. Next week we'll get into chapter 45 as the Lord continues the work in Egypt. Amen.